It is now then with pleasure that I call upon our brother Stephen to give us the necessary word of exhortation.
Dear brethren and sisters, can we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25? And notice there that this chapter, which contains three major parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact a continuation of that discourse on the Mount of Olives. And the chapter flows on from chapter 24. And of course the context is the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and I to be ready. Where he says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And we all will agree that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. I'm sure we will. There's so many things going on in the world around us. The whole process of world affairs is conforming to that which the Scriptures laid down so many years ago. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the door. And so we must prepare ourselves for this time. For it could either be a time of great joy for us, or a time of immense sorrow. It's got to be one or the other. This is what Matthew chapter 25 is telling us. This chapter gives us a number of contrasts. Let's look at some of them. Think firstly of the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. There's no half-wise category. They're either wise or they're foolish. And what happened to the wise virgins in verse 10? They went in with the Lord to the marriage. The door was opened to them and they went in. And then the door was shut. And the foolish virgins were just too late. The door was closed upon them. They could not get in. And there was no halfway stage. They were either in or they were shut out. Consider the parable of the talents. The one that had three and the one that had two and the one that had just the single talent. Now those who used their talents to the profit of the one who gave them to them, well, their reward is verse 21. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And so, like the wise virgins, the honest workmen entered in to the joy of the Lord. They also had an entrance given to them to that wonderful marriage supper which was being celebrated when the bridegroom came. But the wicked and slothful servant, well, look at verse 30. "He was cast out. The command came, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So inside there was light, blazing light and joy and happiness. But outside, on the outside of that closed door, there was just darkness and bitterness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And think of the parable of the sheep and the goats. To those who are on the right hand of the Lord, verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And the door to the kingdom was opened, and the king caused them to come in to inherit that which has been prepared for them, the joy of their Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But to those who are on the left hand, he shall say in verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see the terrific contrast. Come, depart. Enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Go into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And those two sets of contrasts are summarized in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. And there is no halfway point. When the Lord Jesus comes, we will either be wise or we will be foolish. We will either have been honest workmen or we will be wicked and slothful. We will either be on the right hand or we will be on the left. We will either be in or we will be out. And this is the picture which the Lord Jesus Christ is alerting us to. We do need, brethren and sisters, to take very seriously the left hand. It's not a popular subject with any of us, I'm sure, to consider the everlasting punishment which the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us about. But it is part of the teaching of Scripture, isn't it? And it is there for us to learn from. And so before we consider the joys of the kingdom, we are obliged to follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and think briefly of what is entailed in being rejected by the Lord Jesus. Well, not for us the fear of being burnt alive, as it were, forever. But we can imagine being shut out, I'm sure. Let's follow back verse 46 to the book of Daniel, because Matthew 25 verse 46 is quoting from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 is speaking about the resurrection and judgment. This is what the Lord Jesus is taking us back to. In fact, in Matthew 24 and 25 there are many references to the book of Daniel, not least being Daniel chapter 7, where the throne was cast down and the judgment was set, and the Ancient of Days opened the books, and that's referred to in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. So the theme of Daniel is running through this part of the Gospel of Matthew. When we come to Daniel chapter 12, we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." We wonder whether in verse 3 there, brethren and sisters, we haven't got the two parables of Matthew 25, the first two parables, referring to the wise and to those that turn many to righteousness, those who use their talents to the glory and service of God. But clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is thinking of this passage because he talks about those who are raised to everlasting life and those who are raised to everlasting contempt. Now then, let's take that word contempt and follow it through to Isaiah chapter 66. Because it's a rare word in the Old Testament, and we find it here used in Isaiah chapter 66. It's the answer to those of the churches who read into the phrase everlasting contempt the conscious existence of a person, feeling that one can only be in contempt if one is alive and aware of the scorn cast upon us. But when you go to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24, the word contempt is translating abhorring, and clearly is not referring to those who are conscious. It is referring to the carcasses of the wicked. And Isaiah chapter 66 verse 24, it always strikes me as a rather strange way to conclude such a wonderful prophecy, such a salutary way to leave us with such a thought after talking about the new heavens and the new earth and the glories of the age to come when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule from Zion and the word of the Lord will go forth throughout all the world and all nations will come up to Jerusalem. That there, brethren and sisters, even there in Jerusalem will be the reminder, the shame and the contempt for those who have turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says in verse 23 of chapter 66, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Quite literally, this is Gehenna. And it would seem from this passage that there will be a literal Gehenna, a crematorium outside of Jerusalem, where the carcasses of those who have been rejected and those who have transgressed will be consumed. And of course you know that the Lord Jesus, and it's referred to in Mark chapter 9 three times, makes reference to the worm that shall not die and the fire that shall not be quenched, until that is it has totally consumed and removed all remnant of transgression from the earth. A fearful picture indeed, a picture of everlasting fire and the carcasses of the condemned. And it's taken up in the book of Revelation. We'd like to go to Revelation chapter 19. And we can notice as we do the appropriateness of the imagery. For the Lord Jesus says to those on his left hand when he comes, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But what is this fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Who is the devil and who are his angels? Revelation chapter 12 explains to us that the devil is none other than the Roman system, represented in Revelation chapter 12 as the great dragon, pagan Rome in this application, called the devil and Satan, which fought against Michael and his angels. The dragon fought and his angels. So in Revelation chapter 12 we have a definition of the devil and his angels. It is the Roman system and those nations in alliance with the Roman system which are in opposition to the will of God and the work of the saints. And for the destruction of that system when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there is a burning fire prepared, a judgment. And notice how in Revelation 19 it's referred to. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. The saints have been gathered together and have been judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints go forth now to establish righteousness in the earth. And in opposition to them are the kings of the earth, the kings of Europe, in allegiance with the Roman system. And they oppose the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a judgment prepared. Verse 17 says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying for all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So here then are the carcasses of those who have transgressed, the carcasses of the nations, spread out, as it were, in gruesome fashion for the vultures of the air to swoop down and feast upon the remains of those who would dare oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. The carcasses spread out and visible. And I saw the beast, that which has inherited that description of the fourth beast of Daniel 7. And I saw the beast, that Roman system in its latter day form, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the two images of the carcasses strewn upon that battlefield, and that lake of fire, that fire burning with brimstone, in which will be cast all that which opposes the will of God, are brought together in this chapter. And it is to this image that the Lord Jesus is referring. He is anticipating what he will later reveal in great detail to his servant John. Now notice the implication. Those who are rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are personally accountable to him, who have known the truth and may have been baptized, but have not lived it, they are shut out. And they are sent back into the world. And their lot is to share the judgment which comes upon that Roman system and the nations of Europe which are in confederacy with it. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. To be turned away, brothers and sisters, to share with those who are part of that system which is opposed to God. To be counted as those who have the mark of the beast. To be counted as those who have worshipped the image of men. It is hardly possible to think of that for any time. To feel what it is like to walk away from a door which has been closed upon us. For us to know what is the other side of that door. To hear the sound of joy and rejoicing. Of the brethren and sisters of all ages. Faithful in their lives. Now enjoying that wonderful feast. Which they so often looked forward to when they broke bread and drank wine. Having made themselves ready. Clothed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. For in that same chapter in Revelation 19, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Indeed, they are blessed. And indeed, they are cursed who are barred from entry into it. But enough, brethren and sisters, of such awful thoughts. It is for us to look forward to an entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no earthly reason why we should be shut out from that glorious time. For if we are faithful brethren and sisters now, if we are wise now, then the Lord Jesus Christ will say to us, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." The Lord Jesus and the Father, brothers and sisters, are not interested in rejecting us. The kingdom isn't there to keep people out. It is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. His whole will and purpose is to call out of the world a people for his name, to fill this earth with a people who glorify his name and give honour to him. It is for us, brothers and sisters, now, today, to be positive in our approach to these things. And that if we have any doubts about our worthiness to actually understand what the will of the Lord is, for there is not one of us who will stand in that day in his own righteousness. Not one. But only by being clothed upon with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will we stand. But that, of course, doesn't mean that having been baptized and having put on Christ, we're then in a position to do what we want. If we come to Isaiah chapter 33, we will find a very instructive reference to the burning fire of judgment, which gives us such fear and trepidation in anticipating a wrong answer from our Lord. Isaiah chapter 33 asks the question and answers it for us. Verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? And the implication is just from that verse, well, no one can possibly survive. And that's true for the hypocrites, isn't it? That's Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They could not possibly survive the everlasting burnings. But the answer comes in verse 15 that, yes, some will survive. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. And so there are those, brethren and sisters, who have nothing to fear from judgment. They are those that walk righteously, that walk in that way that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean perfectly. That doesn't mean that in their walk they don't sometimes fall. And the Lord picks them up again, for we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if any man say he has not sinned, he is a liar. But if any confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it means being in the way, pursuing that way of life which we know to be right in God's sight, following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking uprightly is interesting. Literally, we could translate it, speaking right things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it's a useful practical test of whether we are in the way or not, as to consider what things we say, what things we talk about, for those are our interests, aren't they? Whether it is the will of God, which is our consuming passion, or whether it is the trivial things of this life. So, brethren and sisters, let's go back to Matthew and let's learn now how to be wise. For the day is fast approaching when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and then judgment will be given Firstly, we have to be wise as those virgins who took their lamps and filled them with oil and took oil with them. And we needn't have to prove that the oil is the Word of God. The commandments of God are a lamp unto our feet. Those who are filled up with the Word of God, who have spent their time meditating upon the will of God, so that their characters are shining brightly with the flame of the Word of God and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some very interesting proverbs which the Lord Jesus weaves into that parable. I'll read them for you. Time is going quickly. We won't have time to look them all at. But for example, in Proverbs 21 and verse 20, it says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up." And this is a connecting thought with the second parable about how we use our talents. There is oil in the dwelling place of the wise, but the foolish man spendeth it up. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means and suggests, brethren and sisters, is that the wise actually accumulate oil. They use their time to take in the thoughts and ways of God. But the foolish use the opportunities which they could have had for doing that on trivial things. They don't do their Bible readings. They don't do Bible study. They don't take every opportunity to meet with brethren and sisters and to encourage one another in the faith. They spend their time on other things, squandering the opportunities which God has given us to store up that which will see us shining brightly in the day of the Lord's coming. So to be wise, brethren and sisters, is to use our time now wisely and to apply ourselves to the Word of God. You see, when the foolish virgins realized that the bridegroom had come and they knew full well in themselves that they were deficient, that they had not done those things which they had pledged they would do, they turn to the wise and say, "Give us of your oil." But no one goes into the kingdom of God on the coattails of another. There is a proverb which tells us that. "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." It does seem the Lord was thinking of this proverb. It's Proverbs 9 verse 12. "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself." We can't be wise for another person, brothers and sisters. That's true in life, isn't it? And it will be true then. Sisters, do we depend upon our brethren? So much so that we are not independent in our own worship and thoughts? Brethren, do we depend upon perhaps our sister wives? Perhaps upon other brethren to see us through? Just belonging to an ecclesia, brethren and sisters, is not sufficient. We might belong to the biggest or the most lively ecclesia in the world and not be wise for ourselves. And so it is very much an individual matter that we take responsibility for our own stand before God. And ourselves, put our own selves in His hand through prayer, through our reading of the Word, and in our daily lives, live ourselves as unto God. Then there is the parable of the talents. I think so often we misuse the idea of the talent here. It isn't as we use it in English, ability. It isn't that God has given to one more ability than another. Because notice in Matthew 25 it says, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. So he gave them according to his several ability. It wasn't ability he gave. What he gave was time and opportunity to use that ability. And they did. Well, 2 of them did. But 1 of them, he did not use that opportunity. He squandered it. He was lazy. He was slothful. He buried his talent. In the parable of the pounds, he wrapped it in a sweat cloth and buried that in the ground. And showed by his lack of labor that he didn't really want to be in the kingdom of God. And so wisdom then is moving towards using opportunities. It's translated into action. And that takes us to the 3rd parable. The action called upon, brethren and sisters, is to labor on behalf of one another, to work out our faith in love. We could say much about these verses, but time does not allow. I wonder though, brethren and sisters, when we look at our own lives, whether we can say that we do the things which the Lord Jesus Christ requires of us. They're all things, you know, visiting, feeding, and so on, which have to do with putting ourselves out, don't they? Putting ourselves out. And how many times do you say, it's all very well for them to do that, and they don't have a full-time job, they haven't got a family, they haven't got young children, or they've got a big car, or whatever. As if those who do the work in the Ecclesia, brethren and sisters, are not putting themselves out at all. And we judge when we have no right to, except ourselves. And then often blindly. And the whole point of the Lord is that in doing it to our brethren and sisters, we are doing it to Him. Christadelphians, that's our name. Brethren in Christ. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And if we do it to the very least of these our brethren, we have done it unto him. And by not doing it to these our brethren, we have denied it to him. I'm sure, brethren and sisters, that if the Lord Jesus Christ was living near us, and needed any sort of help, every Christadelphian in the world would be encamped outside that door. But what about the least of us? Does it mean that we are the least likely to receive the help and encouragement and strength which the Lord knows that we need? Well, there is the judgment. When it comes down to it, it is how we deal with the least of these our brethren which matters to our Lord. For after all, what did he do if it was not for the least of men and women when he laid down his life? To give you and I, brethren and sisters, that wonderful opportunity, entrance into the kingdom of God, sharing the joy of the Lord, being counted with Abram as blessed of his Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared. May we, brethren and sisters, be wise. May we take our opportunities. And may we treat one another as treating the Lord himself. And if he will do that, then is laid up for us the most wonderful joy that man cannot even imagine. Life.
everlasting.